Is this right?
Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody under the sound of my voice. Right now we're just going to worship God. I don't care what you're going through. Let's just saturate the place with worship. Let's saturate your cars, your houses. Offer it up to Him right now. Whatever you're dealing with, just give it to Him right now. I guarantee you in this moment, if you give it up, He will give it to you. He's an awesome God. God, we love you. And we reverence your name, Jesus. There's nobody like you. God, we submit. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, saints. Welcome to the men's room, Brotherhood Fellowship. I am your host for this present time, Minister Brown, amen, of New Covenant Fellowship. Amen, amen, amen. Our number is 347-945-5416. We have a special guest tonight. Our guest, once again, after a great bit of demand, amen, we have Dr. Ventura with us, amen. He's going to be preaching on the Mysteries of the Deep, phenomenal book, and he's currently revising it and doing some additions to it. We're going to get with Doc in a second. But we're going to go into prayer and then advertisement. Then we're going to bring on Dr. Ventura and Brother Raymond Hood of the Bible Believers. Amen. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for this broadcast, Lord God. We ask that you tie up the hands of the enemy, Lord God. We loose your love and your Holy Spirit on these airwaves, Lord God. And we ask that you be glorified, Lord God. The enemy be terrorized and you be magnified, Lord God. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, for these men of God on this line tonight, Lord God. We ask that you use Dr. Ventura mightily, Lord God, and have the man of God, Raymond, be praying with him, Lord God, while he preaches the word of God with truth, Lord God, about the mysteries of the deep, Lord God. Work through your servant, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen, amen. And amen. Okay, and also know that Pastor Hills, Nathan, he's going to put Sister Diane on the spot Tuesday night at the Health Fair, Holiday Express, for those who are in the Orangeburg area off of I-26, Highway 601. You turn in front of the Hardee's at the Holiday Express. That's Pastor Nathan Hill. He's going to put Sister Diane on the spot Tuesday night in the interview at the Health Fair. Amen. But right now at this time, amen, we're going to turn it over right now to Dr. Ventura and Brother Raymond of the Bible Believers. Amen. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Dr. Ventura, you there?
Yes, sir. I'm here. How are you, brother?
Amen. Amen. It's an honor and privilege to have you here. Amen. We're just going to turn it over to you at this time.
All right. I'm here with Brother Raymond tonight, and we're going to talk about the mystery of the deep, the mystery of the deep. And really, it's there's a conversation among theologists and among Bible students and among Christians in general as to the first two verses of the book of Genesis, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And the common belief is that these two verses are setting up the original earth and the original heaven. And then from verse number 3 down, you read about the different days of creation. And so, but that's not true. Some people call it a gap theory. But in truth, and in rightly dividing the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, you find out that there is a gap. And so in Genesis, we're going to learn that God created the heaven and the earth. And that's what it says. But all the new Bibles and most modern Bibles says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that distorts the true teaching of the gap. It takes away the true word of the Bible. Because in the Hebrew of the Textus Receptus, there are 7 Hebrew words which make up Genesis 1:1, and there are 10 words that make up, in the English, Genesis 1:1. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so when you study this, you find out that the Bible, according to Mark, the gospel, Jesus said God created the heaven and the earth in Mark 13:19, and so that leaves no room at all for modern evolutionists, atheism, materialism, fatalism, polytheism, or pantheism. And so Genesis 1:1 clearly says God created the heaven and the earth. The definitive article is there, the. Some scientists want us to believe that the universe was created by the Big Bang Theory, and that's just not true. It ends up with the Big Bang Theory, of course, if you read 2 Peter verses 3, chapter 3, verse 10, and 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. And so it doesn't start out with a Big Bang, because first of all, the Big Bang would be a linear explosion, and the universe is circling or cycling, and so that does away with the Big Bang. But when you finish reading and studying the Bible, you come to the conclusion of what God is really teaching us. And what God is teaching us is that the natural man, the scientist, the natural man, who's not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he doesn't receive anything from God. And neither can he, because they're revealed by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. So looking at our scriptures in the study this evening, we'll start out with Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Clearly, one heaven, not plural, not heavens, one singular heaven. And we know that whatever God creates, whatever God does, he does it's perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4 states, he is the rock. His word, his work is perfect. So God, in his majestic equality, he doesn't make mistakes. We have a problem. We put our God in a box, and we liken him to a fallible God, and he is not. God is infallible. He is the rock, capital R-O-C-K, and his work is perfect. It's perfect. And those little subtle changes in those new Bibles causes the distortion of this doctrine, you see, because Genesis 1:1 again says, heaven, not heavens. And this is the same problem we had in the Garden of Eden. Satan didn't ask what God did. He said, yea, has God said? And the question was, what did God say? And so when we look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, we notice that there is one heaven. But today we have three heavens. And, you know, we don't have to rush out to find a science encyclopedia to figure it out. The King James Bible is clear on it. And the understanding the Holy Spirit gives us in the Word of God is clear on it. And the Bible believer's method of study is always to compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:13. And so the first heaven is the atmosphere which surrounds us. And we see that in Acts 1:7-10. We learn Jesus ascended through the atmosphere where the birds fly. The second heaven is where our astronauts fly. And you find that in Genesis 1:6-10. And finally, the third heaven. Paul spoke of the third heaven, and he says he was carried up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:2. So by studying the scriptures, we learn without any science, without any science books, because the King James Bible, the Word of God, is the perfect science book. And the scriptures taught us that we have three heavens. Amen? And so before moving on to Genesis 1:2 and discovering, you know, what happened to that perfect earth, and now it's void and without form, because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and we know it's perfect. And when you get to Genesis 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So in verse 1, we have a perfect earth, but in verse 2, we have a destroyed earth. And Job 37:22 says, fair weather cometh out of the north, with God his terrible majesty. And we need to pay attention to that word north, because it's very important. Psalm 75:6 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Verse 7 says, but God is the judge, he put it down one and set it up another. So there it is. Promotion comes from God, and it comes out of the north. And the only fixed stellar position is the North Star. And because our Earth's rotation, the North Celestial Pole pointing in the direction of Polaris in the constellation of Ursa Minor, that's going to change about 12,000 years. The North Celestial Pole will then point in the direction of the star Vega in the constellation of Lyra. And we know that when the Great Pyramid was built, the Great Pyramid pointed to the North Star Alpha Draconis. And so right now it's pointing to Polaris. And then in 12,000 years, it'll go to the star Vega in the constellation Lyra. But we're not going to be around, because by then we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, Revelations 21:1-2. But back to the north. Psalm 48:2 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. We can compare that with Hebrews 12:22, which says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And in addition, we have to consider this, what Satan said. Lucifer, in his state of, you know, destructive pride, and when it rose up in his heart, he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I want you to know that stars can be angels. There are people out there that don't believe it. That's why they don't believe the book of Revelation. They say, how is that possible? But if you read Revelations 1:20, you find out that stars can be angels. And so people say, well, Revelation can't be true because if a star fell on the earth, it'd burn the earth up. Well, you know, that's the funny thing is you go out to Hollywood, California, and you know what you find? Stars. So how come they have stars on the earth? But stars can be angels. And an angel always appears as a man. He never has wings. That's a cherub or a seraphim. Now, I know the scriptures say angel appears as a that Satan appears as an angel of light. But how does an angel appear? He appears as a man. And so as we read over here, it says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This is Lucifer talking. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And if there's any further direction about God's abode, Job says, he, God, stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So if a Bible believer, a Christian, a person wants to find God's throne, they have to go north into the third heaven. Now, the universe in its original creation in Genesis 1:1 is in the shape of a pyramid with one heaven. And that pyramid is filled with water. Now, a picture of this original pyramid-shaped universe would be found in the example of Jesus Christ's coat. The Gospel according to John says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. John 19:23. It's shaped like a pyramid. Jesus' coat was shaped like a pyramid, with Jesus' head on the top. And that fits Scripture as an example, because you read over in 1 Peter, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. 1 Peter 2:6. Isaiah 28:16 calls his chief cornerstone a sure foundation. The Apostle Paul, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 3:11. So Jesus Christ is not only our chief cornerstone, but he's the foundation stone. And the original universe is shaped like a pyramid, and that pyramid was full of water, and there's one heaven and one earth. Well, if that sounds strange, it shouldn't, because everybody in America probably sees that counterfeit of this every day, the counterfeit of the godly pyramid. And you're probably saying, well, where is that? Well, look at the back of any U.S. dollar bill. There it is. In God we trust is written under it. There's the pyramid, there's the space, there's the chief cornerstone, there's that foundation stone, and it's right above the pyramid. And it also serves as a foundation stone because the whole building must fit the chief cornerstone. And on the U.S. dollar, it's an all-seeing eye. Well, we know God's omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient, and so, and we know that this is a counterfeit of God. But you see the picture on the back of that dollar bill. And don't think for a minute that Satan doesn't know the shape of the universe, because he does. So now that we've established that the universe is shaped like a pyramid, God's abode is in the north, with one originally created perfect heaven and one perfect earth, we should move on to verse 2. In Genesis 1, verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Amen. Now, wait a minute. We just read in Genesis 1:1 that God created one heaven and one earth. And it's already been established that God is the rock and his work is perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4. So why in Genesis 1:2 is this earth now void and without form? It's no longer perfect. It's void and it's without form. Well, I'll tell you why. In all likelihood, this is where Satan made his fall. There are some people who teach that God had a race of men on the earth, and for some unknown reason, perhaps sin destroyed the earth. But there's a gap, and there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that gap had nothing to do with God creating a race of men on that perfect earth, which sits now, according to verse 2, void and without form. So we need to know what happened during that gap. Well, we know God begins to regenerate the earth in Genesis 1:3. And no one knows how old the earth is or the length of that gap. We know the earth is older than 6,000 years. We know we have approximately 6,000 years of recorded human history. And so when Adam was created and Eve were created and that earth was created, well, Adam was one day old. But you know what? The earth looked like it was thousands of years old. The earth had trees that were grown, and it was already producing fruit. And so, as I said before, in all likelihood, this is where Satan fell. If we look at Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, and, you know, we should really, really read the passage. I'm going to go over there myself. We can read this together. Isaiah 14. Verses 12 to 17 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Amen. Well, that made the world a wilderness, a place of void. No race of men were on the earth during Genesis 1:1. And some people teach that there was an angelic race, a race, a spiritual race, pre-Adamic. And we know that there are those angels that were called the sons of God in Job 38, 1 through 8. And they later, as because Job is the first book written, we later appear in Genesis 6, 1 through 6. Scripture says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men." So Scripture clearly tells us that Satan was a covering cherub. I mean, you can go to Ezekiel 28 and see that. Satan was not an angel. He was a covering cherub, and he covered the throne of God. He had his music piped into him, and he was had some type of geological structure. And you read that in Ezekiel 28. He's the fifth cherub. So in all likelihood, Satan was cast down between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and then God destroyed the world he had made. But before we get moving on, it's also appropriate to cite a passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, Jeremiah 4, 23 through 29, because this is not dealing with the pre-Adamic earth in Genesis 1, 1 through 1, 2. Verse 23 does say, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void." But this verse is not referring to Genesis 1, 2. The entire passage of Jeremiah 4, verses 23 to 31 refers to Jesus Christ's second advent. And if you're writing this down, you could compare Jeremiah 4, 23 through 31 with 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, Revelations 19, and Joel 3, 2 through 10. Jeremiah 4, 31 speaks of the birth of Israel as a nation. And you can look that up in Romans 11, 26 through 27, Revelations 12, 1 through 2, and Isaiah 66, 7 through 8. But this is not pre-Adamic. Jeremiah is not talking pre-Adamic. And as a result, it cannot be used to explain Genesis 1:1. And so you're looking at Isaiah 14:17, and you're saying, well, then how can Isaiah 14:17 apply? "For after wilderness," it says, "and destroyed the cities thereof." Well, could there have been cities when the sons of God were there? Job 38, 1 through 8 were mentioned as pre-Adamic. Perhaps. But between the word wilderness and the word wilderness, there's a comma, and it reads, "that made the world as a wilderness, comma, and destroyed the cities thereof." And that's a crucial comma, because a comma in the Bible can separate a thought by 2,000 years. A great example would be if you read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And in verse 2, it's talking about Jesus, and Jesus quotes this in Luke. And he says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," then you have that comma, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And so Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, in so much as to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But Jesus stops at that comma. And when you stop at that comma, you're at the first advent of Jesus Christ. If you go past the comma into the day of vengeance of our Lord, now it's speaking of the second advent, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. But if you read Luke 4, 18 to 21, you discover that Jesus stops at the comma. And 2,000 years have already come and gone, and Jesus' second advent is yet to come. So a comma in the Bible can separate events by years, even 2,000 years. And so in conclusion, it appears there were no pre-Adamic cities. But to recapitulate this, let me help you better understand it. In Genesis 1:1, God created a perfect heaven and a perfect earth. In Genesis 1:2, the perfect earth, it's destroyed. And the earth is without form and void. And again, this is likely where Satan fell. And you read in verse Genesis 1:2, it says, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, according to the Apostle Peter, you know, the earth was created perfectly. It sat in and out of the water somewhere on the edge of our pyramid-shaped universe. 2 Peter 3, 5-13 clearly gives us a description of the various stages of the earth. And let's examine this for a second. 2 Peter 3, 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." So Peter tells us by the word of God. God created the world by speaking it into existence. In 2 Peter 3:6, it says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And some people will teach verse 6 as if it's a reference to Noah's flood, and that's not correct either. And you know, this is an improper application of verse 6. God did not destroy the earth with the Noah flood. Verse 6 is a reference to what God did in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. You have to remember, the universe is shaped in the shape of a pyramid, and when God created the universe, it was nothing but water. The earth was someplace on the edge of the universe, in the water and out of the water. Peter said, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." So the earth is someplace on the edge of the universe. In Genesis 1:1, it's in the water and out of the water. There was one heaven, not three heavens, and one earth, Genesis 1:1. However, today we live in a world with three heavens, and Peter expounds on that. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:6-7, he says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now." See, Peter said the heavens and the earth which are now. Heavens, not one heaven as in Genesis 1:1. And the Holy Spirit knows the difference between a singular and a plural. And Peter said, "which are now." Well, if they're now, where were they before? So this earth and heavens which are now are not the earth and heaven of Genesis 1:1. Rather, they are indeed the same earth and heavens as those in the Noahic flood. And these same earth and heavens are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, 2 Peter 3:7. And this earth and heavens, plural, shall be utterly destroyed, 2 Peter 3:8 through 12. So when Satan fell, Almighty God took a hold of that perfectly created earth, which you saw in Genesis 1:1. It sat out of the water and in the water. And then in God's sovereign wrath, he submerged the earth. He plunged that earth into the depths of the water-filled universe with more power and force than all the world's nuclear arsenal combined. And there sat, without form and void, earth. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, Genesis 1:2 says, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So the deep, well, this is important. What is the deep? Well, the deep is the container of the universe. It is the throne floor of the third heaven, God's holy abode. If you recall that the universe was all water and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, Genesis 1:2, the face of the deep would be the cup part, the top. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. Job says this, very important. Job says, "The waters are hid with a stone and the face of the deep is frozen." So if we're going to better understand the deep, I think it's important to examine the following order of events. And God said, "Let there be light," Genesis 1:3, and there was light. And some teach that Genesis 1:2 through Genesis 2:1, the scriptures are retelling the events of Genesis 1:1. However, that's an improper doctrinal application of the scriptures. And these same misguided teachers are also teaching that the light of Genesis 1:3 is the sun. But the sun's not created until Genesis 1, verses 14 to 16. The light of Genesis 1:3 is the glory of God and Jesus. You know, a quick glance at Revelation 22:5, that reveals the glory of God is the light which lights up New Jerusalem. All you have to do is read Revelation 21-23. It says, "And the Lamb," well, that's Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, "and the Lamb is the light thereof." So this light is definitely not the sun. but the glory of God. That's the same light that blinded the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:3. This light is both a physical and a spiritual light. John 1:6 through 9, 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 4. It is the glory of God. It is not the sun. And you can read Psalm 78:14. And you look at Genesis 1, verses 4 to 5, Scripture says, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day." There's a capital D there. "And the darkness he called night," with a capital N. "And the evening and the morning were the first day." So notice the capital D in day. There's something different about this day. And the Holy Spirit wants the reader to understand, to take notice of that. That this day is certainly more than a traditional 24-hour period of time. Now, let's talk about a day. In your King James Version Bible, a day can be defined several ways. Number one, according to 2 Peter 3:8, it could be a thousand-year period. According to Exodus 20:11, a 24-hour period. It could be a time of judgment, 2 Peter 3:7, Luke 19:42 through 22. A day can be a dispensation when God deals with someone or something, 2 Corinthians 6:2. So the Holy Spirit uses the word day as he sees fit. But we also need to know something about the way God counts time. Scripture says evening and the morning were the first day. And in the Hebrew calendar, there are 360 days. It's a lunar day. And in order to keep a balance, there were intercalculatory days put in so that the seasons would be balanced every so often. But their time was from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Now, when you get into Catholicism, you start understanding that they teach that Jesus Christ died on a Friday. Well, and it's called Good Friday. But you can't get 3 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. days from Friday to Saturday at 6 p.m., which is the start of Sunday evening. You look at Matthew 12:40 and 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 according to the scriptures. So the scriptures established in Genesis 1, 2 through 5, they're not verses describing how God created the singular heaven and earth of Genesis 1:1. When we get down to Genesis 1:6, scripture says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Well, Genesis 1:6, God made a firmament, which is an expanse. And at that time, the entire universe was made up of water. And God makes an expanse in the water and divides the water. God separates the water from the waters. Okay, now I would ask you just to bear with me. Pay attention now, because this is important. God said in Genesis 1:4, the first day, that it was good. And God, speaking further of his creation, said, "It was good." And again, in Genesis 1:10, Genesis 1:12, Genesis 1:18, Genesis 1:21, Genesis 1:25, and Genesis 1:31, it was good. Yet when you look in Genesis at verses 6 through 8 of Genesis chapter 1, the second day, God does not call it good. So when God created the firmament which divided the waters, God doesn't say it's good. God does not say that the creation of that firmament on the second day is good. And the reason why? Because that's Satan's abode. Satan hangs out in the firmament and in that body of water. The Apostle Paul called Satan the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2 and 6:12. Isaiah had this to say of Satan. He called him Leviathan, the crooked serpent. And he said, "God shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Now, Leviathan is a dragon in the sea. And he shows up in heaven in Revelation 12:3, 4, 7, and verse 9. That's the devil. You have to remember the deep in Genesis 1:2. Well, Job's speaking about Leviathan. And when Job was speaking of Leviathan, he said, "He maketh the deep to boil like a pot." The deep to boil like a pot. And you must have seen a pot of water boiling. Well, that's what Job says. Leviathan makes it boil like a pot of water. Well, we'll get back to Leviathan in a minute. And we'll tighten that up for you. But the universe, as we have it now, said it's shaped like a pyramid. And this pyramid-shaped universe was full of water. The earth was sitting on the edge of the universe, standing out of the water, and yet simultaneously in the water. And God's throne is above the pyramid of that universe. The top of the pyramid is called the face of the deep. And between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, Satan's cast out of heaven. God then submerged the earth. He destroys it with water. The earth was pushed into the center of that universe. And in Genesis 1:3, God begins to recreate the universe. In Genesis 1:6-8, God separates the water from the water and creates a great expanse. And this, from it, God does not say is good. Now, remember I told you earlier that if you looked at a dollar bill, you would see that pyramid on the back with the all-seeing eye. That cornerstone, that top stone, that capstone is supposed to represent God, the all-knowing, all-seeing. But in truth, it isn't. It isn't our God, but that's a picture of it that they have on the back of the dollar bill. But if you'll notice, between the stone and the actual body of the pyramid, there's a space. You see, Satan knows there's a space. And that's the space we're talking about, and that's a great example. But, you know, as we were going here so far, we described the deep in the face of the waters in Genesis 1:2. But I'd like to develop a greater understanding of what exactly is the deep. And we've already established that the face of the deep sits before God's throne. The face of the deep is at the top of the pyramid-shaped universe. So how would the face of the deep be found from earth? Well, you go true north through the first heaven, which is earth's atmosphere. You continue on true north. You go through space. You go through the second heaven and across that great sea of water, and you proceed straight through the face of the deep into God's abode, which is the third heaven. The book of Job, which I told you was written before, you know, I explained it was written before Genesis. This is what it says. In Job said in Job 38:30, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. He said, a stone. Well, you and I know a stone is hidden under dirt, but this water, Job says, is hidden like a stone in the dirt. Well, what water? The water between the second heaven and the third heaven, God's abode. The face of the deep is frozen. So there's a physical point in the universe where all molecular principles cease to exist. It's absolute zero Kelvin in temperature. And then you enter into the spiritual realm of God's spiritual dwelling place. The physical world has no application to the spiritual world, because in God's abode, God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in the spirit. And so there comes a point where the laws of the physical universe end, and we enter into God's abode. You see that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, John 4:24. So anything above that water, the face of the deep, is governed by spiritual laws. Okay, now I'm not asking you to take this at face value. We go to the source document, the Holy Bible, the King James Bible. And there's an eyewitness account. John records in the book of Revelation what he observed in that third heaven with his own eyes. Here's what John had to say. He saw Jesus, and he said, and when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. Well, I always get a chuckle out of that, because I love when people say, I can't wait to see Jesus. I'm going to run up and hug him. You know, John said he fell down as dead when he saw him in all his glory. But Jesus wasn't all that John saw. Revelations 4:6 says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. A sea of glass. And Job said the face of the deep is frozen, like a sea of crystal. John then records this, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, like a sea of glass. The Apostle Paul said, for we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know even as I am known. Amen? So we've established that the face of the deep is frozen. But the frozen face of the deep is the top part of that vast sea above space in the second heaven. Well, you say, how is this possible? Well, let's see what the psalmist said. In Psalm 148:4, Scripture says, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, three heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Listen, rain is not above the heavens. It's in the clouds, and it's under the heavens. The psalmist said the waters above the heavens. Let me read that again to you. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. And you say, well, that's isolating the verse. Well, no, it's not. Let me read on. Psalm 29:10 says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, F-L-O-O-D. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Jeremiah 10:13 said, when he, God, uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. Jeremiah said in the heavens, not heaven. when Jesus Christ comes back at his second advent, Jesus Christ will unveil this great sea of water hidden as a stone. King David speaks of this, this great hidden sea. David's song appears in 2 Samuel chapter 22, wherein David speaks of that great sea above the second heaven. He talks of the second coming. He says he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Through the brightness before him, remember Genesis 1:3, the glory of God, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and the channels of the sea appeared. Let me say it again, and the channels of the sea appeared. If the sea appeared, then it was hidden, just like Job said. It could not have been the Atlantic Ocean. It could not have been the Pacific Ocean. It was hidden. He sent from above. He drew me out of many waters. David said he drew me out of many waters. So to get to God's abode, it's necessary to pass through that vast sea of water. Okay, think about this. Jesus said to Simon Peter, all right, and his brother, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Amen. Revelation 21:1, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See it? No plural, no heavens and no earths, one singular, and there was no sea. Now, John describes a new heaven and a new earth. And when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, the heaven is singular again, just as it was in Genesis 1:1. Amen? So when God creates this, you know, we talked about Leviathan a little bit, and I promised you we'd come back to Leviathan. And I want to come back to Leviathan, because between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, this is where Satan's abode was. This is where you're going to find Leviathan. And Leviathan is not a crocodile. And I've read the Thompson Chain reference in one of the side notes, and it says that he's a crocodile. And that's total absurdity. Somebody can't read English. Or somebody didn't have the Spirit of God to give them the revelation. But it says when God created the firmament, that's Genesis 1, 6-8, God divided the waters from the waters. That happened on the second day. And as God had said on all the other days of creation that it was good, he did not say the second day was good. The Lord God Almighty did not say the second day was good. And the reason was because that firmament and water is where Satan's abode is located. Do you know the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that firmament, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 6:12. John 8:44, Romans 8:14, the prophet Isaiah calls Leviathan a piercing serpent, the crooked serpent, the dragon in the sea, Isaiah 27:1. Let me say that again. Isaiah calls Leviathan, not a crocodile, but a piercing serpent, a crooked serpent, and the dragon in the sea. And when Satan was cast out between Genesis 1:1 and 2, there was only one heaven and a universe full of water. And the earth sitting in and out of the water was immersed and destroyed. Satan could only be in heaven or water. And God cast Satan out of the one heaven into a universe full of water. This is why Leviathan, who is also Satan, is referred to by the prophet Isaiah as a piercing serpent, a crooked serpent, and a dragon that is in the sea. You know, a little lie is always mingled with a little truth. It always happens. But Leviathan, doesn't he sound like the sea monsters of mythology? Hydra and those sea monsters? Well, this Leviathan, the serpent and the dragon that appears in the book of Revelation chapter 14, Scripture says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth." Well, where was he before? And his angels were cast out with him. So there could be no question Satan is Leviathan. He's a prince of the power of the air. He's a serpent and a dragon. And God identified him seven times as a dragon in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Amen. Job 41 gives a complete description of Leviathan. But particularly Job 41, 31 says, "He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment." Amen. Verse 34 seals Satan's identity. You see, it takes spiritual wisdom. It takes God and the Holy Spirit to open the Scriptures to you. He is not a whale. He he is not a crocodile. Leviathan is Satan. He said, Job said in chapter 41, 31, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Well, Satan's full identity, it's revealed in Job 41, 34. Because listen to what Job says. He says, he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Job said he's a king over all the children of pride. It was Satan's pride which caused him to fall. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He is a king over the children of pride. Now, what crocodile do you know that's a child over a pride, with pride over children? He's a king. I mean, you know, that's off the wall. It's not even correct. And Job said he's also a king, and he's described as a king of the bottomless pit in Revelation 19:11. So Leviathan, the crooked serpent, Satan, the devil, is in the air, in the firmament created on the second day. But the deep was created then too, and God did not say that it was good. Amen. Amen. And so people who are teaching that there is no gap in the Bible are incorrect. We don't believe in evolution, and we don't believe in biblical evolution either. Amen.
Amen, Brother Peter. This is Brother Raymond filling in for blogtalkradio.com/Nathan on the spot. If you'd like to call in and talk to Brother Peter, please call 347-945-5416. Taking calls now. So, Brother Peter, this is quite the mystery. It's amazing that the today's fathers couldn't figure this thing out.
Well, amen, amen, and that's the whole problem, is that the misapplication. But the problem becomes, you know, I was, Nathan put me on the spot a couple weeks ago, and a week or so ago, and you know, it was, he put me on the spot about the difference between the King James Bible and the New Modern Bibles, and you and they steal doctrine out of it. And so when you look at the new Bibles and you discover that Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens, well, that destroys any doctrine that would go along with the teaching that there's any kind of gap, because it makes it seem like as you read the rest of Genesis and the regeneration of the earth, where the Lord makes, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars and the plants and the beasts, and he brings all those things forth, it would make it appear that that would just be a retelling of Genesis 1:1, because you have three heavens then. You have the air that we breathe, you have space, and then you have God's abode. And so this is what they've done. They've destroyed it. And really, to blame is those manuscripts, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and those the Septuagint, and those manuscripts that cause these people to put out Bibles that say heavens in a plural.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, God always reveals his mysteries. You know, they're not something that's mythological or something that is not to be perceived. If you study to show thyself a workman to be approved, you'd find these things out. Again, you can blogtalkradio.com/Nathan on the spot with Brother Peter Ventura out in San Diego, California. If you'd like to talk to Peter, Brother Peter Ventura, please call in 347-945-5416.
Amen, brother.
Hey, brother, do you want to talk about any of the revisions that you might be making on this book, or how somebody might be able to get a hold of this book?
Well, I have the book. It was originally written in about 2000, and early, probably around 2001. And so we're putting out a second edition and correcting some things that, you know, typos and things that were in there. But the book is called, it's a booklet, it's called Mystery of the Deep. And if somebody is interested in it, they could purchase the book for a couple dollars. What we do with the money from the book is we use it for the prison ministry. And they could send it to Brother Peter Ventura, P.O. Box 1536, Imperial Beach, California, 91933. That's Brother Peter Ventura, P.O. Box 1536, Imperial Beach, California, 91932. And I'd be more than happy, you know, for a donation to send them a copy of the book, and they can study it out for themselves and go through the scriptures. And again, the proceeds are used to help prisoners and to send in sound doctrine material to prisoners. We correspond right now. We're corresponding with prisoners all around the country and overseas. In Africa, we have a fellow on death row that we correspond with. And so they're welcome. That I can be contacted at through my email. It's ventura.peter77@gmail.com. That's ventura.peter77@gmail.com. And I'd love to hear from anybody who has any questions or any listeners. If I went too fast, I apologize. It's a deep subject, the mystery of the deep, no pun intended. And so it takes a little time to cover. Amen, brother.
Amen. So, quite the revelation. Again, this is Nathan on the spot. It's 347-945-5416. If you'd like to speak, Brother Peter Ventura. So, Brother, any new ventures that you're working on for the Lord?
Well, we're putting together a book on prophecy, eschatology, what the Bible teaches about future prophecy and prophecy, and we run from eternity past to eternity future. We have in the works a commentary on the book of Haggai and a short booklet on Daniel's 70th week.
Amen.
And so we're keeping busy. We also have a book we're working on called the Manual for Prison Ministry for Pastors, or a Pastor's Manual for Prison Ministry. Maybe we can help some pastors who have a desire to reach into some of the prisons to help some people and to do something good for them, because
Amen.
We certainly need sound doctrine there. Amen, brother?
Amen. Amen.
But one of the greatest pleasures was a Mystery of the Deep, and the truth is when the Lord gave it to me and I read it and I searched out the scriptures, I at first was a little skeptical, because, you know, sometimes prophecy can appear confusing, and it's really not, because we know confusion is not a god. I mean, you look at King David, and King David said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Well, you know, they never pierced his hands and feet. It's prophecy, but there it is in a psalm.
Right.
And so when you see Leviathan in the sea, well, is there a physical application and a spiritual application? Absolutely. Do you know that the only fish in the sea that could kill a whale is a swordfish?
Amen.
Amen. Well, the King James Bible is a sword.
That's right.
And
double-edged.
And doesn't the Lord say when he comes back he's going to destroy Satan with his word?
Amen. That's right. Amen.
With the sword. Amen. And
Amen.
So he is Leviathan. Amen. You know, what it is we get indoctrinated sometimes, and people are, you know, they're afraid to step out on what they, you know, what they're not sure of. And instead of taking it in prayer and in faith and searching the scriptures, you know, just taking one word like the word deep and just following it through, or the word water and just following it from Genesis right through to the end. I mean, the psalmist says there's waters above the heavens.
That's right.
And so King David's talking about when they come back at the second advent and the Lord's going to come through there. Amen, brother?
Amen. I remember, brother, when we were studying about this subject here, and I pictured in there and out in space somewhere, Leviathan going through and seeing the bubbles coming out of his mouth, angry and everything else, because he knows his time is coming. And, you know, it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to be with you. You know, it's a great, great thing that you've done for the Lord, and, you know, getting out the truth. And again, you can speak to Brother Ventura at 347-945-5416. Call in callers.
I think the one of the greatest things is that you look at the examples in the Bible and the types and typology, and you see the children of Israel cross the promised land, and in order to get into the promised land, they cross the Red Sea.
Amen.
They cross the Red Sea. Well, in order to get into the promised land of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, we have to cross that sea. You know, somebody once said, well, where did the blood of Jesus go? Because it was incorruptible. I don't know. Maybe it's in the Red Sea. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus told the disciples that I would make you fisher of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So if I was in heaven and I was pulling men up to heaven, I'd have to pull them through that water. So they'd be fishers of men.
Amen.
And, you know, we serve a mighty
Amen.
God. Amen, brother.
Sure, amen.
You know, the
right.
problem is we're some of these churches I've been to, the people are so stiff, and they're afraid to say amen in the church. You know, they're afraid to tell the pastor, amen, pastor, you know, what you're saying is right. Glory to God. And we're getting so stiff with the word, and they can't have any fun.
Well.
And they think Christians are all walking around with their hands behind their backs thinking they're pious, you know.
Can you clap your hands all over the building?
Well, all right, brother, we need to have a quick prayer. And I just want to thank the listeners for listening. What's that, brother?
You got a call.
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you. And who am I speaking to?
I heard you was mentioning prophecy. And there's a particular scripture that, you know, that I've heard people have taught on. And when I read it, I got a different interpretation of it. And it's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, which is one of the first prophecies. And
amen,
I want to hear, your understanding on that.
Well, my understanding of Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. You know, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we're talking about Jesus Christ as the woman's seed. And to solidify that, if you run over to the book of John real quick, and you'll find out that Jesus calls Mary when she asks him to do the miracle with the wine. He says, what have I to do with the woman? And he ties that thing right in. See, that verse gets tied right in.
Amen.
Amen, brother?
Yeah. Well, the reason why I asked the question, because I noticed that when I was looking at the Mel Gibson movie or The Passion of the Christ, and in there, when Jesus is in the garden praying, they have the serpent come in the garden, and, you know, Jesus stands up and he, you know, steps on the head of the serpent. And also
right.
I noticed that in some of the old books, they also draw the same picture of Jesus standing up and stepping on the head of the serpent. But
right.
from what the interpretation, what I've seen is that when you look at scripture, again, kind of like what you were saying earlier, there's no way in the New Testament, first of all, where, you know, Jesus stands up and, you know, and crush a serpent head. I know that Mel Gibson was painting the picture from Genesis 3:15. Now, what the Lord showed me out of that was this. Like you said, I definitely agree that it's a prophecy about Jesus Christ being the seed of the woman. And, you know, Muslims, you know, they are also called Jesus, you know, the son of Mary. So, you know, the scriptures don't disagree with calling him the son of Mary, because like you said, that, you know, he did call her woman. But, and we can see that, you know, it was a virgin birth because, you know, it says her seed, and we know that as far as the genealogies in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1, it's always the seed of a man rather than the seed of a woman. And so that shows us the virgin birth. But then, to me, when it says that the serpent was going to bruise his heel, we know that it was going to be a male by using the word his. But the question would be is, when did Jesus' heels was ever bruised? And to me,
well,
that was talking about the crucifixion.
That's right,
know?
Brother. I agree with you 100%.
His heels was only bruised during the crucifixion. And
right.
So while
bruise
the serpent.
Head.
Huh?
Said it would bruise his head. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the serpent,
exactly.
You know, it shall bruise Jesus' head. Well, that was at the crucifixion.
Yeah, exactly. Because we know that too. Now, here's another revelation. You may agree or disagree. I believe that when it was saying that the serpent head there, that it wasn't talking about Christ stepping on the head of a snake, but actually that Adam being the first man, first of all, he either was going to be a head man in righteousness for God, or if he had sinned, he would become the head man of sin through his fall. And so, therefore, it meant that Christ was going to cut Adam off from being the head example for God's people to follow. You know, and to me, this is why when you read Genesis, we see that Moses talked about the fall of man, but then he talked about, you know, the coming of Christ, you know, who was going to cut the head of the serpent off. You know, we know that it's talking about cutting off his power more than anything, but I believe that Adam became the head man of sin, and the Bible displays that in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 through
Oh, we lost you, brother.
Hello,
hey,
again.
Nathan. Hello.
I said we lost you. Go ahead and answer that for Dr. Latrell.
Well, I agree with what he's saying as far as, you know, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, because we know woman doesn't have seed. The man has the seed, so between her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Amen. Well, you know, the end product, you can cross-reference these verses fully with Daniel 2:39-43. And I think that, you know, in Habakkuk 3:13, and you'll come up with a better understanding of that. Even Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 68:21, and these all deal with the bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel. And there's no question, you know, the end result is that, you know, Jesus Christ was crucified and he was bruised. You know, Isaiah says his visage was marred more than any other man's. And we know the end result for Satan is, you know, be it God's privilege and amen for that, because if it wasn't God's privilege, I'd like to kick him into the pit, you know, myself, but amen, you know. But God, we serve a mighty God. But there is one other thing I want to touch on, brother, and that other thing is this. Now, we brought up Mel Gibson and Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and I want to tell you, I saw it, and I wept like a baby. And I don't think anybody could watch the idea of Jesus Christ being so brutally treated, somebody you love so much in your heart, somebody that forgave you your sins, somebody who went to the cross and suffered that kind of beating. I mean, he was unrecognizable. You know, that's why that Shroud of Turin and all that stuff is nonsense, because Christ was, number one, he wasn't even buried with a shroud like that. That wasn't a custom. He had a napkin over his face, and he was wrapped. And so, but the idea, what I'm trying to get across is that when you see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's so important for people who are not saved to recognize that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he went to the cross, he died for their sins, and that Christ is the hope, and Christ is, he's the answer to all of life's problems. We can find those answers through Jesus Christ. And I know there's people out there that are searching. There are people that have just tuned in. There are probably people out there who are saved that, you know, want to rededicate their lives to Jesus Christ. But the truth is that I saw The Passion of the Christ, and it was very brutal. But I also want you to know that Mel Gibson took a lot of literary, literary license. Searching for the word. He took a lot of literary license in that, and, you know, there's a lot of things that are unscriptural, a lot of things going on in there. But Christ was beaten, and, you know, you can't deny that part, and so you watch that, and it was very heartfelt. And I would encourage anybody who hasn't, you know, accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that they should ask themselves, you know, if I died right now, am I 100% sure I'd go to heaven? Because if you're not sure, you have to look at your tombstone and think about it, because the tombstone has two dates. It has the date you were born and the date you died, and you're going to be dead a lot longer than you lived, and you ought to know where you're going for all eternity. And so I would encourage anybody who the Lord's touched their heart and or they've been searching for Jesus Christ, I would ask them that maybe they'd ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior today, that they'd, you know, repent from their sins and the sinful life they've been leading and turn from that and ask Jesus Christ to forgive them for, you know, their sins and to be their Lord and Savior and to receive Christ Jesus now. And if they do that, the Scriptures promise that if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's the promise of the Scriptures. And God's Word doesn't lie. There's a lot of stuff out there that are lies. You know, just go read the book of Luke and the book of John. You know, Luke, you know what kills me, brother? Luke was a physician, and people will go to the doctors, and the doctor will tell them, take two of these pills, and they go home and take them. Luke's a physician and an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's telling you Jesus Christ died for your sins. They don't believe him. But they'll go to a doctor to take two pills. And I don't understand that.
Amen.
But I hope that answers the questions, and I see our time, brother. And I'd just like to get a prayer out there. If that's okay.
Oh, yeah, please. Please get the prayer in.
Okay, brother. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just bow down before you, Lord, and I ask you, Lord, that those who are listening tonight, Lord, maybe they heard something new. Maybe they heard something old. Maybe God, you know everybody's heart, so maybe, God, they're on the edge. They're sitting on the fence, Lord, and they're looking. They need hope. And I'd ask, God, that you touch a heart tonight, that you'd bless those who were listening, and that they'd reach out for you. Anybody who's not saved would take that opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved today. And I thank you, God, for the opportunity. I hope that this study was edifying, God, and that I have glorified you, Father God, and that you would use it to help edify the brethren in Christ Jesus. And I just praise you, Lord, and thank you for Nathan, this program, Lord, and Brother Ray and Brother Brown, and praise Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Brother Peter.
Thank you, Brother.
Amen, Brother. Thank you. Enjoyed being on the show and, you know, the program, and always a blessing for me, too. Thank you, Brother Ray.
Now, God come back again. I tell you, I really enjoyed everything. Gotta come back again.
Well, amen, brother. Amen. I'm always willing to, you know, I've heard so much nonsense and so much garbage out there, and, you know, one thing I've always asked the Lord is, Lord, never let me stray from the truth, and always keep me in the path of truth. And, you know, and so the Lord's taught me some things, and the scriptures have been opened, and I just want to, you know, I'm not trying to be somebody. I don't come on the show because I think I'm somebody, but I just want to share the word of God, because it's what helped me, a sinner on my way to hell. And I know that God saved me, and I know that his word is life, and it gives life. And I know it'll change a man. You know, people can take all the AA and NA and all these programs and anger management, and they can do all the programs in the world they want. But if they don't change their heart, if Jesus Christ doesn't come in and take that heart of stone away, their head's not going to follow. And so the world needs hope, and the hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen, brother?
Tonight, and you'll be in
touch with me
in the next
week. All right. Amen.
I just want you to know I'm not doing this for shape, bomb, or fashion. I just want you to know that down in my heart, the reason I'm here tonight, because it's in my heart. And I want you to know, I want you to know, Mama and Daddy, when I was a little boy, Mama and Daddy raised us up in the church. They didn't send us to Texas, they took us to church. Can I get a witness out there? And if we got to the church house and act like we didn't want to go in, Mama would catch me in the collar and she'd drug. Mama and Daddy drug us to church out. I wish I had a witness out there and just planted it in my heart. Oh, yeah. Ooh, Lord. It's in my heart. Many times we didn't get paid, y'all. But I kept on singing anyway because I had it in my heart. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Deep down in my heart, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, man. Wait a minute. I'm not
somebody asked me just the other day, said, "Hard, how can you shake a person's hand and you know they don't like you?" I told him, the reason I do it is in my heart. I got a phone.